Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Renewal Church. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan, one of the pastors here on staff, and thank you for joining us for this Good Friday service. We are continuing our sermon series that we've been walking through the last few Sundays through the Easter season, and it's a sermon series that is pointing us towards hope. We've had a few sermons so far that point us to the hope that Jesus brings in this Easter season. And really, that's what Easter is all about, right? The celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that can be found there that the resurrection brings. Tonight, though, we're going to still talk about hope, but we're going to talk about what hope means for those who are crushed. What does hope look like for people who are bitterly disappointed with their circumstances? So with that in mind, would you just take just a quick moment and pray with me as we come this evening to God's word? Pray along with me. Almighty God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we could see the wonders of your word this morning. Give us grace that we may freely choose the way of your wisdom and peace and wholeness, even when we are sad, when we are angry, when we are crushed, when death is all around us. Help us to remember Jesus. Oh Lord, open the eyes of our hearts and illuminate our minds by the power of your Spirit, that as the word is proclaimed, that we may hear it with joy and know how to apply it in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. So who have you lost to death? Have you experienced death in your family, in your friendship circles recently? Or put a different way, who are you afraid to lose? Who, if they were to die, it would absolutely crush you? What about your own death? If we are honest, most of us would rather not think about our own death or the death of those we love. It's a topic that we do our very best to continually try and avoid. You've probably heard that, you know, death is just a normal part of life. You'd think it would be normal, wouldn't you? I mean, so roughly 151,000 people die every day. That's something like 55 to 60 million people die every day on this earth, or every year on this earth. You would think that death would be a normal part of life, but it's not. It's an outrage every single time. When I was in middle school, I remember the anger and confusion when our youth pastor's wife was killed in a car accident. She was 25 years old, just had her first daughter, and was killed in a car accident. I was shocked and dismayed. It seemed to come out of nowhere. It was shocking. I was outraged. I also remember just 6 or 7 years ago, my uncle Dick, who was 70 years old, he was a longtime fisherman, and he was out fishing, and he fell into the water, and he couldn't get back into his boat, and he drowned. Even with somebody who was a little bit older, it was shocking. It was an outrage. Even just this last week, there was a funeral here in this sanctuary. It was a funeral for Braxton Cole Pinheiro. Braxton was young. He was 6 years old. He died because of complications from cancer and the treatment of that rare form of cancer. And I was here when the funeral home director and the workers from the funeral home brought the little body in the casket right up here to the front of the sanctuary. It was so incredibly sad and also shocking to see that little boy here in this sanctuary and the people mourning his death. We feel it in our bones. Whether the person is old or young or somewhere in between, Something is just not right about death. When we see death, we want to run the other direction. When we smell death, even, we want to run away. Every time it happens, it's an outrage. In our story this evening that John just read for us, out of John chapter 11, where we've been thinking about the death of Jesus this evening so far, we're going to, in the narrative of Scripture, go back a little ways, and now Jesus is alive, and he's with his disciples, and he's preaching and teaching, and we come to John chapter 11, and it opens up for us from the perspective of the disciples, and the disciples who are with Jesus, and Jesus receives this word, a word from his friends, from two sisters, Mary and Martha, that their brother Lazarus was very sick and needed help. So Jesus tells those who were there with him that the suffering and death of Lazarus was so that God's Son might be glorified through it all. But Mary and Martha, his dear friends whom he loved, were not there to hear what Jesus said to his disciples when he got that word. They were not given this kind of insight. They're left alone, grieving and confused, first over the sickness of their brother and then over the death of their brother. And they are crushed. So when Jesus finally does come to Mary and Martha, and he kind of takes his time getting there. He doesn't exactly speed up his timetable to get to Mary and Martha. But when he does get there, he deals differently, personally, with these two different women. It was as if, though, those two women need to be comforted by Jesus. These women who were crushed needed to be comforted by Jesus in different ways. So how does Jesus give hope to these dear crushed women who have just lost their brother? We'll first look at Martha's time with Jesus, then we'll turn to Mary's time with Jesus, and then we'll conclude with the Christian hope in it all. Where do we turn to? So first, Martha's time with Jesus. This is in the part that John read earlier in verses 17 through 27. Martha's time with Jesus. Lazarus has now been in the tomb for 4 days. He's died. And Martha heard that Jesus was finally coming. He was getting close. And so she runs out to meet Jesus. And she begins the conversation in verses 22 and 23 in John 11. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Martha's words here are not a rebuke to Jesus, but a statement of grief and faith and longing in a way. If only you would have been here, things would have been different, Jesus. Lazarus, my brother, wouldn't have died. And Jesus offers these simple words of hope. Your brother will rise again. Martha, she shared with Jesus and the popular Judaism of the day the idea that the belief that there was going to be a resurrection of the dead in the last days. So, of course, Lazarus was going to rise again. And Martha, misunderstanding Jesus, basically says, yes, 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 thank you, Jesus, for the kind words. I know one day he will rise again from the dead. It almost sounds like an exchange that would happen today in one of our modern funerals. I'm sorry for your loss. He'll be missed. And the person in grief responds, yes, thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks for coming. That's the kind of interchange here that's happening between Martha and Jesus. But Jesus goes beyond the pleasantry into something deeper. He decides to disclose the beautiful, earth-shattering, theological truth about himself in this moment of grief. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Think about that statement for a second. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus will not only raise the dead on the last day, but he himself actually is the resurrection and the life. There is neither resurrection nor eternal life outside of Jesus. It is only through him. All who believe in him will have eternal life. Jesus is asking Martha, my dear sister whom I love, do you believe this? Do you have faith in me that I am the resurrection and the life? I wonder, what is your answer to that question? What is my answer to that question from Jesus? Ryan, do you have faith in me? In the face of death and suffering and heartache, do you still have faith? Martha is asked this before any miracles have taken place, before Lazarus has risen from the dead. She's asked, do you have faith? Before she would knew what would happen to her brother. What is your answer to this question when God's answer to your suffering is no? When his answer is silence, delay, even death? What's your answer to Jesus? It's easy to have faith when life is going well. But what is your answer to the question in no, silence, delay, and death? What is your answer when you're crushed? Martha, do you believe that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die? Because I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus offers out to Martha. Before I get to how Martha responds, I also think it's important to realize that raising the dead is, if Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he's really just treating the symptom and not the source, right? There might even be a touch of hope, as Martha says to Jesus, whatever you ask God, God's going to give it to you. So, you know, maybe you can raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus knew he could raise Lazarus from the dead, but even so, Lazarus would just die again. Mary, Martha, Jesus' disciples, his friends, they were all only human. They were all going to die. And Jesus, of course, knew his mission wasn't just to raise one person this one time from the dead, but rather to put death to death, to defeat death once and for all, to suffer and die himself, to raise himself from the dead, so that those who do have faith in him, even though they die, they shall live forever. Martha runs to Jesus in all of her sorrow and all of her pain, and even with a little bit of hope. And in her time with him, Jesus confronts her with the greatest theological news that could have ever been imagined, that he is the resurrection and the life. And how does Martha respond to this theological truth, this beautiful orthodoxy? She responds with a rich mixture of trust and confidence. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She believed and trusted him even after the silence, even after the day's delays, even after the death of her beloved brother, even in all of her suffering and grief, she trusted Jesus. This was Martha's time with our Lord, and Jesus gives her this propositional and foundational truth about himself, and she confesses absolute faith in him. So now we move on to her sister Mary. What was Mary's response to her time with Jesus? This is in verses 30 through 37. So Jesus gives the deep theology to Martha, but to Mary, he takes a different approach. Martha runs home and she tells Mary that Jesus is coming, that he's near. So Mary also jumps up and runs out to meet Jesus. And like her sister, she starts the conversation in a similar way. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. As she is saying this, her face is full of tears. She's weeping, and there's others around her who are weeping as well. As he, Jesus, is seeing all of this weeping and suffering and gnashing of teeth that's happening, the ESV version of the Bible says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The word here translated deeply moved is notoriously hard to translate. It's not a word that's used very often in the New Testament, but it basically means something like outraged in spirit. When this word is used outside of the Bible, it's used to describe the snorting of an angry animal, like an angry bull ready to charge or a wild horse showing its rage. Jesus becomes angry. And what is Jesus angry at? Why is he so upset? I think he's angry at death itself. Every time death happens, it's an outrage. He's angry at the suffering it's causing. He's angry at the tears that it's giving Mary. He's angry at sin that brought death into this world. He's outraged at that old enemy, death. Jesus has a visceral, emotional response. To Mary, Jesus displays first his anger, and then he displays his tears. And maybe the most memorized scripture verse in all of scripture, John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He rages at death, and then he weeps at death, right there with us. Jesus didn't weep on his own, he wept with Mary. Jesus is our God who weeps with us in our suffering. This is really amazing if you think about it. Jesus is God, and he's also a God who weeps with us. He's our God who took on flesh, became a man, came down into the muck and mire of this life, and he weeps for us, and not just for us, but with us. We might question and fight and ask, Jesus, why weren't you here? Why did you delay? If only you were here, things would be different. Jesus, why did you let that little boy die last week? We may never get the answers that we're looking for. Jesus follows our questions with his own question. He asks, do you trust me? And then he weeps with us. Some of the older depictions of Jesus in images and films are often of this sort of stoic Jesus. He shows very little emotion. It's all kind of, he's always kind of this weird, white, blue-eyed robot Jesus person. But here we get a much different picture of who Jesus is. A Jewish man who enters into suffering, gets angry at death, and he weeps with somebody who's hurting. Fully engaged, fully present, not offering easy answers, but offering himself. A Savior who can sympathize with us in our crushed estate because he would allow himself to be crushed for us. This is Jesus' time with Mary. For the two sisters who are crushed, Jesus offers hope. First to Martha, he gives truth about himself, and then to Mary, he shows his anger towards death, and then he weeps with her and for her. We now turn to the conclusion of our story, the final hope for every crushed person, resurrection. Christian hope. We read in John 11:38 that Jesus is deeply moved once again, like that snorting kind of deeply moved in his very bones, in his soul he's moved. And this time the emotional Jesus is driven to action. He went to the tomb where the body of Lazarus has been for 4 days. Jesus has whoever is nearby roll away the stone covering the entrance of the tomb. And even though there were some concerns there about what the smell was going to be like, they roll away the stone and he yells to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus does. Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. In doing so, not only is Jesus tipping his hat at what is to come in his own death and resurrection, he's also now showing his glory. His glory being tied to the victory over death itself. I can hear the skeptics now. I can hear the skepticism in my own heart. Yeah, but why is there death at all in this world? Why is there suffering even in the first place? Why suffering? I want to be honest with you here. I don't believe we get the full answer from God. Here's the answer we get. And as a pastor I know once said, it's only half an answer, but it's the answer that we need. To the mother who was heartbroken over the death of her son, Jesus says, I will raise that young boy up, and I will wipe away every tear from your eye. He who sits on the throne will say, Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Why suffering? I'm not sure. But Jesus is there with us, weeping with us, saying, I make all things new. To those suffering through abuse, behold, I make all things new. To those fighting addiction every day, behold, I make all things new. To those struggling with PTSD, behold, I make all things new. To those of us suffering because of death, the death of a loved one, behold, I make all things new. We don't get the full answer, but Jesus is there. Embodied, outraged over death, weeping with us, dying himself, and will one day make all things new. Although death is an outrage, it's still a part of our lives. It's a part of our existence here on earth. But when Jesus returns, he will finally and fully put death to death. And we who are Christians long for that day. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, at the final return of Christ, the last enemy will be put to death. And that enemy is death. Revelation 21:4, describing the second coming of Jesus, says it like this. In one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, it says, He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's not a full answer to why there's death. It's not a full answer to why there's suffering, but it's the answer that we need. It's an answer that won't cause all the hurts to magically disappear, but it can strengthen your faith because you know you have nowhere else to turn. When you face death, when you face suffering, when you face the most difficult questions in life. Will you cling to your hurt and your pain, or will you cling to Jesus? Will you follow him, love him despite the suffering, despite the death? Will you trust him that he conquered death when he died on that cross, when he was crushed for us? Will you trust him? I recently heard a TED talk on death from an EMT named Matthew O'Reilly, a Long Island EMT. He describes this very simple ethical question he faces virtually every day as he rides around in the ambulance in Long Island. When he arrives on the scene and it's clear that a patient is going to die, and oftentimes the patient asks, "Am I going to die?" He's confronted with this very real question. How should he respond? He asked during the talk, should I lie when there was nothing I could do for them? When I know that this person is going to die, should I try to comfort them with false information? O'Reilly, after years of telling people lies that they were going to live, even when he knew that they were not going to live, finally broke down and tried to tell someone the truth. He said, Sir, I believe you're going to die. Amazingly, he found the truth offered people more peace than telling them they were going to live. The Long Island EMT concluded, it's not my place to comfort the dying with my lies. I don't believe it's my place as a pastor and preacher to comfort the dying with my lies. You are dying. I'm dying. We are all dying. And as much as we try to avoid it, death is coming. Death is coming for all of us. Heartache and suffering are part of this life because of death. And we aren't told why, but we are told to cling to Jesus, our God who has experienced death for us. If you are dying, and we all are, and you don't have faith in Jesus, your sin will condemn you to eternal destruction, utterly separated from God. If that's the case, I don't know how to comfort you. I can only urge you to believe in Jesus. Believe that he suffered and died for you to take the punishment of your sins. And that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life now and forever. Jesus, on that Good Friday, was crushed for the crushed, so that we could have hope. What does Isaiah 53, the famous suffering servant passage written long before Jesus ever walked this earth, what does Isaiah 53 tell us about Jesus? It said, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, friends, we are healed. Friends, this I know. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha. And Jesus weeps with you. Yet while he weeps, he is still the resurrection and the life. In his weeping, he implores you, will you believe in me and cling to me until I return? He weeps with you, while at the same time he went to that rugged old cross to die for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's our tradition to take a few moments